This morning, we're going to continue our series in Mark. And if you got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is where we'll be. I hope you are enjoying just this morning, getting a chance to worship together. I know that, I have a mix of emotions, knowing that, what our community is dealing with, and I'm sure you're aware of kind of the uptick of cases here in our community and throughout the area of those struggling with COVID. And I know there's all kinds of mixed feelings and emotions in that whole scenario. And I'm not here to make that into a bigger deal. But what I do want to do is I just want to cause us to pray. I just look back over this past year and think about, there were Sundays where we didn't have the opportunity for us to gather here together and to spend time in God's Word and to worship together. And I don't know what your experience is like as we're, sitting together in this room and we're singing music together to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's valuable to you, but it's very valuable to me. I enjoy it a lot. And I just cherish that in a way maybe that I haven't in the past. And so I just want to pray. I mean, I just really feel for those who are struggling. I feel for those who may, have some sort of some pre-existing condition or something that has led them to want to stay at home and be safe, and I totally understand that, and we pray for them as well. But I think there's people watching right now on Facebook or just at home, maybe listening on the radio, who are heartbroken that they can't be here because they want and they desire to be here, and I hate it. I hate this coronavirus. I want to go on record. That is my platform. I hate coronavirus, all right? Amen. You're good. I got an amen for a change, man. We're all unity within the church, right? That's what he was talking. Daniel read the pastor's scriptures about causing dissension, right? Coronavirus has united us. We're all against coronavirus. But let's do this. Let's begin this morning through prayer, and then we'll get into our study in Mark. So, if you would pray with me, Father, we thank you so much for your word, Father, just for this opportunity for us to gather and study it. Father, we thank you for what it means for our life, Father, that it drives us and moves us to sing songs of praise and worship you, to honor appropriately your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that Lord, as we consider just what we're dealing with in this global pandemic and how there's people all over the world, Father, who have this same enemy, Father, this virus, Lord, we pray that you would be with those, Father, who've been severely affected. Father, we know there's people who've lost their lives. And we pray for those who are fighting for their life now. Father, as we look around and we see our hospitals begin to fill up, we see our number and cases going up in our community, Father, we pray for your hand of protection and your hand of healing. That, Father, you would cause us, Father, to not be afraid of a virus. And, Father, we would fear you. That, God, it would make us be more compassionate to our neighbor. That, Father, would lead us to not only care about their physical health, but also their spiritual health. Father, use us. Father, knowing that this time we have here on this earth is temporary, that, Father, we might be willing to share with our community and to the world the only thing, Father, that will save us, faith and belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, God, we pray that you would be with those who are struggling and suffering this morning. Father, we continue to pray for a vaccine. We continue to pray for healing. We continue to pray for a miraculous turnaround, Father. And, God, we pray that one day this would be something in the past. So, Father, be with us. Bless this time we have together this morning. Father, we cherish it, and we cherish you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you were with us last week, you know that at the end of chapter 4, the disciples get in a boat with Jesus. Jesus says, we're going across to the Sea of Galilee, which we talked about. It's kind of a big lake. And he says, we're going over there. We're going to the other side. And on their way over there, Jesus takes a nap. Right? He's asleep on the boat, but the winds and the waves come. There's a storm, and all the disciples are scared, and they wake Jesus up. Jesus speaks and rebukes the storm, and instantly the wind and the waves stop. And that's kind of where we left off last week, is these people are these disciples who have seen Jesus do a lot of amazing things. They're dumbfounded, right? Just like, who is this guy, right? It says that they are filled with fear in Jesus. That's kind of where we left off. And so you can just imagine you're on this boat. You've gone from fear of death, right? That you really thought your life was in jeopardy in the midst of this chaotic and crazy storm. And then you've gone to fearing this man who has just spoken with his words. He spoke to the winds and the waves, and they listened. And now I got to think that the disciples are beginning to be a little bit fearful, a little bit afraid of actually getting across to the other side, right? We talked last week about how this was an area inhabited by Gentiles. This was a place that most of these Jewish men who had grown up in this area, a lot of them, they probably had never been over there, right? That it was kind of a foreign land, a foreign territory. So I got to think they're a little afraid of what's going to happen once they get over there. You know, we're getting close to Halloween around here, and this is always a time when people are interested in scary things, aren't they? And you think, if an alien were to come and visit our planet around this time of year, and they were to study us and our culture and our people, they'd probably be a little confused on what is the big deal with scary things and death and ghosts and all these kind of horrific things. I mean, what is this fascination with terror and the frightening movies? I mean, it's weird, right, when you think about it? I mean, that we would pay money to go and be scared at a haunted house. And I'm not really condemning that. I mean, I did do that Friday night, all right? There was a fundraiser for volunteer fire department in our area, all right? So we took the family, we went through, and it was quite fun. But you do kind of have to wonder, like, what is it with the whole scary thing and the fear and being afraid and this kind of fascination this time of year? It's strange. Well, I think as you read today's passage, it's kind of timely. I mean, this story is almost straight out of some sort of horror movie that you would watch. I mean, it's this scary, kind of frightening encounter with this man. So it's appropriate for this time of year. Let's read together Mark chapter 5. Follow along there. We're going to begin at verse 1. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So despite what they thought in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, when the wind and the waves were coming and threatening their lives, this text tells us they did finally get to the other side, right? So when Jesus had told them, look, we're going to go over there, Jesus, true to his word, they actually get over there to the other side. And I don't know how much time these men had spent in this area. I just can't imagine that they had spent much time at all in this area of the Gerasenes, this really foreign land. And you think about it, I told you, this lake, this sea is not very big. I mean, you could look across and see that land. But I think most of them had not spent much time over there. I mean, maybe, you know, some business dealing, some trade or whatever, but this is very much foreign territory. The fact is, I said last week, you know, the idea of ministering in a Gentile region was new, right? That hadn't happened. Jesus had spent time with them all in predominantly Jewish areas. He'd been speaking in synagogues, right? He'd been talking in front of scribes. There had been interactions with Pharisees, with Jewish people, right? But not with Gentiles. So the disciples are probably a little nervous, I bet, perhaps even a little afraid of just how all this journey is going to go. I mean, they're over there, they don't have friends, they don't have family to go to. Like, what is going to happen? How will Jesus be received? Because lately, how he'd been going around, I mean, the crowds of people had been just pouring in to hear him teach, to bring those who were sick, who had some sort of, you know, infirmity or something that Jesus could heal them of, right? So the crowds began to press in, and they're thinking, how is he going to be received over there? Well, over there, no one is waiting. The crowds are not there waiting for him when he comes ashore. Well, there is one person, right, who's waiting for him, who's the welcoming party as he gets ashore, right? Mark tells us as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat that he is immediately met by this man. Now, he's no ordinary man, right? There's something wrong with this man. And it didn't probably take him very long to figure out that there's something off about this guy. And maybe they had already known about him. I mean, maybe the reputation had spread around the region. We don't know for sure, but clearly they realize when they encounter him, something's not right. He comes out of the tombs. They say he has an unclean spirit within him, right? He is possessed by these demons. He has incredible, unbelievable strength. They couldn't even chain him anymore. He would just break loose the chains and the shackles with his own hands. Said he was so strong, no one could subdue him anymore. And this possessed man just did as he pleased. Luke, if you read Luke's account, he even tells us he doesn't even wear clothes anymore. How frightening. He lives in the tombs. He lives among the dead. He's crying out. He's cutting himself with stones. What a frightening scene. I mean, right out of just some really low-budget horror movie, right? It's an incredible scene. And this is the guy who comes and meets Jesus. Their first encounter when they get to the other side of the sea is this man. Isn't that incredible? Don't you find that interesting? He hadn't been there very long. Right off the boat, up comes this man, this frightening, terrifying man. They don't have to go looking for evil, right? They don't have to go say, I wonder where the enemy is and lurking around some corner somewhere. No. Evil finds them the moment they reach shore. I mean, what would you do in this situation? I mean, if you're one of the disciples there with Jesus, what would your response be? Like, hey, let's get back in the boat. Let's go downshore a little bit, right? Like, let's get away from this crazy, terrible man, right? Or would you be like, oh, sir, you need to leave. You need to get out of here. You need to leave us, right? What would be your natural instinct? How would you respond to this man? Well, let's look at how Jesus responds. Look there at verse 6. It says, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So this man comes down from the tombs. And it's interesting. You can look this up online. You can look at video. You can look at pictures. They believe they have pictures of the caves up there on the hillside where they believe that this all took place. And so you can see it. And so the scholars believe that this is where he was. And as he sees Jesus come to shore when the boat is arriving, that this man comes down out of the tombs, comes down the hill and meets him there on the shore. He runs to Jesus. And what does he do? It says he falls down at his feet, which is an act of submission, right? It's an act of worship. And he comes to Jesus at his feet and he cries out, probably in the scariest demon voice you can imagine, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Isn't that an interesting encounter? For the first minutes of their journey across the other side, here is this man. And he's saying these things to Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. Isn't that amazing? He knows his name. So here he is, this man bowing before him, knows him by name, an evil spirit, is begging Jesus. And what is he begging him for? He says, "Do not torment me," which I think is interesting, right? I mean, here, this spirit has been tormenting this man. This man has been tormenting this whole area there. But here, this possessed man is begging Jesus, "Do not torment me." Which at the very least means that Jesus had the power. He had the ability, the authority to torment this spirit. Something nobody else possessed. And Jesus asked the spirit his name, to which he responds, "My name is Legion." Now, if you know about military, the Roman Legion, that would have been thousands of men, right? So he's basically saying we are many, right? There's lots of spirits here. And a Roman Legion, it's like I said, made of thousands of men. He begs Jesus, "Do not send me out of the country." If you read another of the gospel accounts, it says, "Do not send us into the abyss." Which I think is interesting, right? Because there's a little difference between the abyss and just out of the country, right? The abyss meaning hell, right? That there is this eternal, this understanding from the Spirit that Jesus has the ability to send him into eternity, a place of doom, a place of torment, permanent condemnation. So instead, they ask permission, right? They're asking Jesus' permission to be sent into the pigs there on the hillside. Now, what's interesting about pigs? Well, for one, no herd of pigs exists on the other side of the Sea of Galilee where they came from, right? You wouldn't make a lot of money raising pigs in a Jewish part of the world. Why is that? Well, to Jews, pigs were unclean. You could not eat pork, right? And so the very fact that there are these herds of pigs tells you, they're in a foreign land, right? They are in an area that is different, Gentile region. So Jesus gives them permission. They enter the pigs, and the pigs, about 2,000 of them, according to Mark, run down the hillside into the sea, drowning themselves. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking in this moment? He just spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed. Everything went calm. And now this demon comes and bows before him. And Jesus doesn't even have to try very hard to cast this demon out, right? The demons are like, "Can we have your permission to please leave?" Isn't that amazing? At the authority and power of Jesus. And so they do. They go into these pigs, and then these pigs go and they commit mass suicide. Or as one preacher titled his sermon, "Pigs Cannot Walk on Water." The disciples, they were filled with fear before. But at this point, I mean, what else can you feel? How much more fearful can you be? They have to be wondering, is this all real? Like, are we really experiencing this, or is this some sort of dream we're having? I mean, this is so crazy, so bizarre. They got to be thinking, what else could happen? Right? We have seen it all. Well, we know, actually, they haven't seen it all, that there's more crazy even to come, right? That there's more amazing, more wonder to come in the rest of Mark. And we'll see that in the days ahead. But wow, what an encounter. Man, what does this tell us about Jesus and his ability? That the demons know him by name. We've talked before about faith. And what that really means, it doesn't mean you just recognize Jesus' authority, because even the demons believe like that. Having faith in Jesus must mean something else. What about this poor man? What happens to him? Let's keep going. Look there at verse 14. It says, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So not only has the demon or demons left this man, they've killed a bunch of pigs, but the other part of this story is this man has been completely restored to his right mind. He even goes and puts clothes on, right? He's back to normal. But this is interesting. How do the townspeople respond? Are they rejoicing? Are they like celebrating? Like, here is this man who's been completely changed back to normal. No. I mean, the herdsman who lost a whole bunch of money as it ran down the hill, can you imagine what thousands of pigs would have cost them? And if they don't own the pigs, which is likely maybe someone else owns them, now suddenly they're on the hook, right, for all these pigs that have gone and killed themselves in the sea. Rightfully upset, right? Makes sense. Well, they want to know what happened. And when they realize it's the result of spirits leaving the demon-possessed man and going into the pigs, they blame Jesus. And they go and they tell all the townspeople. They tell everybody in the country. Everybody hears and finds out about this. And so as everybody begins to come out and see this man, who is now with clothes on, in his right mind, no longer possessed by a legion of demons, it didn't take long, right, for Jesus to begin drawing a crowd again, right? But this time it's a little different. I mean, how long have they been in this area? Minutes? Maybe hours? And suddenly everybody is aware of this man, Jesus. But does the crowd begin bringing people to Jesus to be healed? They began to say, oh, you healed this man that's demon-possessed. Let me go find somebody else that we think has an unclean spirit, and let's bring him to you so you can heal him. Do they begin to say, oh, we've heard about you. You have power to heal this man. Maybe you can heal my sister who has, you know, whatever situation she's going through. Do they just begin to flood and bring all these people to see Jesus heal them? Well, no. It's quite the opposite. They tell him to leave. Get out of here. Depart this region. Can you imagine? I mean, why? Why is that their response? Why would they not be celebrating? Why would they not be happy that this man that they knew in their city, his life had been changed for the better? This man's no longer going to torment us, right? He's no longer scary. You can imagine that if there's a scary, crazy man who's naked and so strong he's breaking chains, that's probably bad for business, don't you reckon? Why is this town not excited and happy that this curse has been removed? Well, Mark tells us they are filled with fear. They fear Jesus. They used to fear this man who was possessed by a demon or lots of demons. Now they fear Jesus even more. So much fear in this chapter of Mark, in the previous chapter. They fear the storm, the disciples, filled with fear because Jesus speaks to the waves and they obey him. The disciples perhaps afraid of what lies across the sea on the other side. You see the demon afraid of Jesus. You see the townspeople now afraid of Jesus. And notice how this fear makes all of them respond differently. And we talked about this last week, right? One of the main takeaways that I thought from this encounter as they have the storm around the Sea of Galilee is that what I told you is that their fear was misplaced. That the disciples shouldn't have been fearing the waves. They shouldn't have been fearing the storm. All along, they should have feared rightfully the Son of God who is in their boat. And they eventually do that, right? They eventually are now more afraid of this man than they were of the storm. And I talked about how fear, like it, The fear that once might have terrified them, thought they were going to lose their life, well, now they're so afraid of this man that they'll follow him anywhere. That fear actually led to obedience, led to awe and worship of this man. But here we see a different response to fear. I mean, what kind of fear do the townspeople have in this story? It's not the fear that they all come and bow down before him, right? That didn't happen. Only the demon-possessed man bows before Jesus. It's not the kind of fear that leads them to obedience. It's not the fear that makes them go and try to find anybody that they know of that needs healing to bring them to Jesus. That doesn't happen. Instead, it's the type of fear that says, "Ooh, I'm not good with this, and you need to leave." Right? Fear of what's going on. I've seen this kind of fear before in ministry. You know, I've seen the Lord do some things in people's lives that begin to scare them, right? That there's some things that they realize man is not doing in their life. They realize that something else outside of their control is interacting and doing things in their life, and it freaks them out, and they run from it. And they reject the work of the Lord in their life. Work that I look at it, and I begin to smile. I begin to get excited. I'm thinking, man, they're about to respond to Jesus. They're about to give their life to him. God is going to do amazing things. We're going to see salvation come to this person or this family. And instead, we never see them again. It's interesting, isn't it? All the people in the story are afraid. But that fear leads them to respond differently. But the man who is healed, look at his response. Jesus and the disciples decide it's time for them to go. Which is amazing, right? Like, it's taken them longer to get to this place than they're gonna stay there, right? But they get there, they have this experience, now it's time to get back in the boat and to leave. And the man who is healed, now in his right mind, now with clothes on, no longer with this incredible strength, no longer scary, no longer tormenting people, he comes to Jesus and he begs him to go back across the sea to the other side with Jesus. I mean, doesn't this sound like what should happen? I mean, this man's life has been completely changed, completely for the better. Right? This man is healed supernaturally. Everything about his life trajectory just changed in this very brief moment, this very brief encounter with Jesus Christ. And his response is, "Let me go with you. Wherever you are going, that's where I want to go." Obedience. I mean, that sounds like what true discipleship is, right? When we read God's word, don't we envision this, that when someone's life is changed by Jesus, that should be the natural response. Okay, you have completely changed my life. I give all of my life to you, Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you want to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just let me come with you. And we look at that and we think, yes, that sounds normal. That's how you should respond when Jesus shows up and, you really don't even cast him out. I mean, the demons ask permission to leave you, right? That's how you should respond. What does Jesus tell him? He tells him no. And I don't think it's because, well, boat's full. We just don't have any room. We'll come back and get you later, right? No, he doesn't say that. Jesus intentionally tells him that he cannot come, that he cannot follow him. Instead, he commands the man to go home to tell his friends all that the Lord has done for him and how the Lord has had mercy on him. Remember, this man was not a believer in God the Father. This man did not grow up Jewish. He does not have any understanding of who God the Father is. He doesn't understand the Messiah. None of that, right? If he had any kind of religion at all, if he believed in any kind of God at all, it was some sort of pagan God. It was some sort of idol worship. He is not a believer, yet his life is forever changed. Suddenly he believes in the Most High God. Suddenly he believes in this man, Jesus. And Jesus essentially says, "Mm-mm, you're not coming with me. But instead, go and tell everyone that the Lord has had mercy on you." Which is different than some of the other healings that we've seen Jesus do and perform and his interaction with them already in the book of Mark. Often, you know, you remember the man who was a leper, that he had leprosy, and Jesus healed him, and he said, don't tell anybody, only the priest, right? And we're going to see it even in other things coming up in Mark where people's lives are changed miraculously by Jesus, and he's like, shh, let's keep this between us, right? And we're like, what? I don't understand. It makes sense. It doesn't even make more sense at all, because now he's telling the Gentile guy, hey, you go tell everybody. It's weird, isn't it? Interesting. This whole story is fascinating. It's so intriguing. You know, last week we looked at the lack of faith that the disciples had in Jesus, how they feared the winds and the waves and were filled with fear after Jesus calms the storm. The demons are afraid of Jesus. They're begging him to have mercy on them and send them into the pigs. The townspeople, they fear Jesus. They beg him to leave. There's all this fear. There's all this begging. And here now, this man is begging Jesus, let me come with you. It's the perfect contrast of faith and fear. Fear that leads to following Christ, and fear that leads people to reject Christ. Fear that leads people to discipleship, to want to obey and worship and do all they can just to be present and around Jesus. And fear that says, you got to leave. You got to get out of here. We want nothing to do with you. Get out of here. But notice in the story, no one is apathetic. No one's just like, yeah, whatever. I don't care. Stay, go, eh, whatever. No matter. I mean, don't you feel like we live in a world that's just apathetic to Jesus? Just kind of like, yeah, maybe he lives, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's real, maybe he's not. Maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll say I'm a Christian, maybe I say I won't. Maybe I'll follow him. Maybe I'll do what he wants me to do. Yeah, maybe I won't. There's none of that in the story. No one who really encounters Jesus is apathetic to what's going on. There are people that are all for him, afraid of him, obedient. Yes, I want to be a disciple. I want a follower. My life has been drastically changed. I'll do anything. And then there's people who are like, we're scared of you. You're weird. Get out of here. I want to go back to my life before I encountered you. It's such a crazy contrast. Well, what about us? Do we fear the Lord? There's more to the story that I want to mention before we close. I read this, and I'm dumbfounded, right, as to why Jesus would tell him no in the midst of all everything else I just talked about, how he tells other people, you know, shh, don't tell anybody, and this man seemingly wants to go with him, and you think, yeah, this guy would be a great asset as they're going around, right? If there was any proof that Jesus is, you know, who he's claiming to be, that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of the Most High God. Wouldn't you want that guy to, like, share his testimony everywhere you went? Absolutely. But instead, Jesus says, no, you're not coming with me. Instead, you go home. You go to your friends, and you tell them. It's interesting. I'm like, why? Why would Jesus not want him to go with them? Instead, he tells them that he should testify about what the Lord has done, that he's had mercy on him. And then what's interesting is Mark follows that up and kind of gives us the rest of the story, doesn't he? Mark says that the man goes throughout the whole region, the Decapolis, these 10 cities in that area, that he goes throughout the entire region telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. Jesus said, go tell your friends. He doesn't listen, because he doesn't just tell his friends, he tells everyone. And what's their response? It says they were all amazed. And I read this, because you and I sometimes read the Gospels like it's like this play-by-play, right? Where Mark is like live tweeting or like writing out notes of exactly how, like every instance, okay, this is what just happened, get this out to the people, right? Like we're just following this, like it's happening live, up to date. But this was written many, many, many years after, right? And it's funny because Mark fills in this blanks. He tells us exactly what happened, and you wonder, what, how? How does he know? We have no record that Jesus ever encounters this man again. We have no record that Mark or you know, remember, he's getting a lot of this through Peter. They don't say, oh, yeah, we caught up with this guy later, you know, and he joined our team and went around and did mission trips with us. No, like, there's none of that. But what we do see My best guess of how they know this is that they come back to this region towards the end of chapter 7. We're going to get there here in a couple weeks. And there's a very different reaction to Jesus when they show up. There are crowds. There's people wanting Jesus to heal family members. They're not telling him to leave. I mean, it's very obvious that word must have got back to the disciples that many of these people had heard from this man who once was possessed by, I don't know, thousands of demons. And here they were to hear more about this Jesus. And as a result, many people came because they wanted their own experience, their own interaction with this man, Jesus Christ. And I think the meaning for us as followers of Christ couldn't be more clear. If you and I have had an interaction with Jesus, if we've experienced salvation that has changed our life trajectory, then you and I have a message that we need to be telling. It's the same message. It's how the Lord has had mercy upon us. I mean, you and I look at this and we're like, eh. I mean, we don't live in the tombs. We're not running around naked trying to cutting ourselves with stones and just this incredible strength. I mean, that's my testimony is much more boring, right? That's what we think. But I'll be honest. The truth is that you and I, before salvation, that you and I, before Christ saves us, we look no better than this man. We're just as evil. Just as terrifying, just as lost, just as broken, just as hopeless. But if Christ has saved you, if he is your Lord and Savior, if you possess saving faith in him, your life has been drastically changed. And you have a message to tell. You and I should be willing to go and we say, well, my testimony is not really that big a deal. Well, does there need to be anything more dramatic or exciting about your testimony than Jesus? Isn't his story dramatic and exciting enough? Why do we think we need to be this demon-possessed man who's changed before we can stand up and tell everybody about what Jesus has done in our life? Make Jesus the most important part of your testimony and see how he might use that to bring people to saving faith in him. Some may reject him. There may be people who hear that and say, well, you got to get out of here. I want nothing to do with that. That's scary. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago, right, about the soils and how not every soil will take the seed, and not every soil will be good for that seed to take root and to be, you know, firmly planted and fruit producing. Not everyone will receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. But you and I's job is no different than the man scattering the seed. Our job is to scatter the seed. Our job as those who've been changed by Jesus Christ is to communicate that to those around us and let God work all the rest of it out. Our job is to share. And then we rely on God to do the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. God, we thank you for this story of a man whose life has been radically changed. But Father, help us to understand that if we are a believer in your Son Jesus, that our life has also drastically changed. God, I pray for the type of discipleship, Father, the type of fear in our life, Father, that leads us to be so obedient and so willing to say, let me go with you. Take me with you across the sea. Willing to leave all of it behind and just go to spend time with the Savior. Father, pray that we as believers would have that same kind of fear, that same kind of faith, that same sort of obedience and commitment. But God, I pray that we wouldn't miss the obvious. But yeah, we wouldn't miss reading the story, Father. We think it's so scary, it's so peculiar, it's so interesting, it's just fascinating. But God, that we wouldn't miss the point. That, Father, we, as people who've been changed, would share our story with those around us, that they might change. Father, his story brought change to the entire region. One man's story. Because he told them what your son had done in his life. Father, what might you do with our story? How you've changed our life. God, give us the willingness and the obedience, Father, to do the same thing. That we would go throughout our day and we would share with everyone how you've had mercy on us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Father, we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. So our time of invitation, our time of response to the Lord. I don't know what the Lord has spoken to you about or what he's dealing, what kind of business you need to deal with God, but take this moment to do that. If you need saving faith in Jesus Christ, you come and say, look, I need to have my life radically changed, eternally changed. I need to change my life trajectory. You can do that right now, this morning. I'd love to speak with you more about how you can do that. Others, maybe you want to join this church. There's an opportunity to do that as well. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Maybe you need to repent. Whatever you need to do, you do it if the Lord is leading you. If you need my help, I'll be down here, down front. We're going to sing. We're going to worship in response to the Lord's word. But you respond appropriately. Let's stand together as Daniel and the band leads us in singing.